should we respond to the news? As I was wasting time on Facebook Shorts, one of the ones that made me laugh was a man holding a test result. And he was really annoyed by it. This is inconvenient. This is going to take a lot of time and effort. I'm really busy right now. This is a bad time for this to be a positive test result. It almost made his wife cry. But then at the very end of it, he said, it's only for a week or two. I guess it's, and she kind of, well, what kind of test do you think this is? Oh, it's a COVID test, right? Sweetheart, this is a pregnancy test. Everything changed. He broke down in tears, gave her a big hug. It was a beautiful moment. Every one of us responds to big news in different ways. If it's good news, we sometimes laugh and cry, and if it's bad news, we sometimes just go along with the flow, settle into the way life is, knowing that it's going to be hard. But friends, did you know that the Bible presents us with truth this morning, with news? It says things that are some of the highest and heaviest truths we could ever hear. Life, death, judgment, redemption, heaven and hell. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners like you and me. Friends, in light of the heavy truths of Scripture, how are we supposed to respond? Our text today presents a couple confronted with some of the biggest and greatest news that they could ever hear. And in light of this great news, one of them responds in fear, while the other one responds in faith. But all of us here today are going to have to ask, how are we going to respond to the good news that God has proclaimed today? In short, the main point of our passage today is just this. God's salvation ought to lead us to strive after him. God's salvation ought to lead us to strive after him. The outline of the sermon is simple. Verses 1 through 7, we're going to talk about what this good news is that God promised them. Verses 8 through 20, we're going to see the wrong way to respond. And then 21 through 25, we're going to see the right way. Good news, the wrong way to respond, and then the right way. So what is this news? Well, as we've been talking through the book of Judges, we pointed out this cyclical structure that organizes the whole book. Disobedience, discipline, distress, and deliverance. Throughout the book, God's people are caught up in idolatry. God hands them over to their enemies as a punishment. Israel cries out to the Lord for mercy and aid, and God raises up a Savior to save his people from their enemies. But as we started to notice that each of these cycles, as we get further and further into the book, starts to get a little bit worse and a little bit worse with each time. There are signs that the cycle is slowly devolving, and here it gets even worse. Again, in verse 1, you see the same formulas you've seen time and time again. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Same parts of the cycle, right? Discipline, or disobedience and discipline all over again. Notice what's missing between verse 1 and verse 2. Where's the distress? Why aren't the people of God here crying out to the Lord for mercy, crying out for salvation? When I was younger, one of my friends, she had a really bad respiratory infection. It was deep in her lungs. And by the time she got it treated, got the medical attention she needed, finally felt health, she would often remark to us that by that time, she had forgotten what it felt like to breathe normally. She had forgotten what it felt like to be healthy and whole. That's kind of the condition of the people of God here. And you'll see it throughout the story of Samson. Israel is used to the pain. The idolatry and oppression around them right now is their new normal. And God's people are starting to settle. And as they start to settle, they slowly lose hope of ever finding anything good in life again, of things ever getting better. The beautiful thing about this little detail in our story is that it shows us that even after we give up, lose hope, God never gives up on us. This whole section here goes out of its way to emphasize, even in the times when we fail to cry out to God, God still takes the initiative to provide a deliverer, to provide a savior, to provide salvation for those who didn't even know they needed to be saved. This is one of the most important truths, my favorite thing to preach about ever. One of the fundamental reasons why I'm a Christian here today. It's because of what's missing in verse 1, but provided in verse 2. The fact that even when I was lost in sin, settled for my new normal, even when I was too sick to call out for a savior, God takes the initiative to send one anyways. It's because when I was an enemy of God, as Romans 5 says, God sent Christ to die for me. I was dead in sin, and God raised me up in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you're wondering, why would anybody ever call themselves a Christian? It's because of stuff like this. Because when I go to listen to any of the other religions out there in the world today, all I hear is another version of, you need to fix yourself. You need to save yourself. You need to get your act together. And I know myself. I know I can't do that. But brothers and sisters, when I come to Jesus, he tells it to me straight. You can't save yourself from sin. But I'm going to save you. Friends, that's the kind of God that you want to preach about. That's the kind of God you want to sing praises to. That's the kind of God you would want to strive after with every part of your life. And that's the kind of God we see here filling in the gaps in verses 1 and 2. So how does God provide salvation for these people? Well, starting at verse 2, we are introduced to a new couple, Manoah and his wife. A couple of things you need to know about Manoah's wife here. She is unnamed throughout the whole story of Samson. And she's barren. This is always a sensitive topic to talk about. I want to be gentle here. It's not right that it was like this, but it's just a fact of how things were back then. In that time, if you were barren, you were often looked down upon and scorned. Everyone around you generally thought that the Lord's favor just wasn't with you for some reason. Everything about the way this text talks about Manoah's wife is driving home the point that in the eyes of the world, she doesn't mean much. But in the eyes of God, she matters very much. As we see in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appears before Manoah's wife and says, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines." beautiful, incredible news. Imagine what that must have meant to her in her situation. Not only does God see her, not only is he going to provide the salvation she needs, but through her, he's going to provide salvation for all the people of God. According to the angel of the Lord, her son was going to be set apart for a specific calling God had for him. He was to be a Nazirite for his entire life. Now, in number 6, when God gave instructions for those who wanted to set themselves apart for a specific purpose, whether for prayer or a holy task, when people wanted to be especially set apart, they would take what's called a Nazirite vow. And there were 3 rules that people under this vow were supposed to keep during the duration of their time. They were to avoid any wine or strong drink. They were to avoid any contact with the dead. And they were to avoid cutting their hair. Now, the unusual thing about this story is you rarely see anybody who is a Nazirite from birth to death. It's normally just a temporary thing that people take on themselves. And it's so important that he's set apart from birth. His mom can't even partake of these things while she's pregnant with him. This is to highlight and emphasize the unique role Samson played in the plan of God. He's supposed to be set apart by the Lord for a specific plan. He's supposed to be a savior God supernaturally raised up to deliver his people. And all of this was to be done through this woman whom everyone around her had counted out. Friends, if you're here today and you feel small, overlooked, passed over by a busy world that doesn't have time for you, just know this: God saw the plight of a nameless woman here. And it wasn't because she was perfect. It's interesting in verse 4, when you look at what the angel instructs her, he changes one very specific detail. She's not instructed not to have contact with the dead. She's instructed not to eat any unclean thing. But that's a general instruction for all of Israel. That's a general rule in God's Torah. The only reason the angel needs to instruct her to do that specifically is if she herself is not keeping the law like she's supposed to. Don't get it twisted. Samson's mom isn't perfect. And some of her flaws are going to come up later on in the story. But nevertheless, God still saw her in her time, in her need. And if God saw her in her sin and in her need, then you can be sure that he sees you and me too. And if you think it's impressive how God miraculously provided for her salvation, then just wait until you hear about what God has done for you and me today. The question is, how are we going to respond to the news of God's salvation? Manoah's wife is shocked. She goes to her husband, announces this news, and she recounts the whole thing for him in verse 6. Again, incredible news. Mind-blowing stuff here. But Manoah's reaction is a little weird. It's a little off. Right after he hears this, Manoah prays to the Lord in verse 8 and says, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." There doesn't seem to be anything specifically wrong with this prayer in general. What's interesting is that he keeps saying us. Come to us. Let us know what we are supposed to do with this child. And it's funny, the Lord answers his prayer by again appearing to his wife. Again, his wife is faithful and goes and gets him. And Manoah is able to ask all the question he wants to ask. But the angel doesn't say anything new there. It's the same thing he told his wife. Verse 14, all that I commanded her, let her observe. Well, that's just not good enough for Manoah. All throughout this interaction, Manoah is trying to gain some kind of control over this situation. First, he asks to have a meal with this stranger in verse 15. And you need to understand, meals back then are highly significant. Sometimes they could be sort of allegiance ceremonies. It's almost like Manoah is asking this stranger to pledge his allegiance to him. Well, that doesn't work. So in verse 17, Manoah asks this stranger his name. It's a little vague to tell exactly what's going on here, but it's very possible that Manoah is trying to control the supernatural entity by knowing its name. These are pagan practices, and they show the condition of Israel here. Remember, he's so compromised by idolatry, so used to this new normal. He's actually trying to control God with idolatrous practices. And it's sad. But one thing that becomes very clear by this point of the story is that for whatever reason, neither Manoah nor his wife really knew who they were talking to. Manoah's wife seems to have a little bit more insight. She says in verse 6, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Very close. Very close. Not quite right. Manoah, on the other hand, just lost. No idea what's going on. And it's funny, there are little hints that the angel is giving him to try to get him to kind of understand what's going on right now. When Manoah asks to have a meal with him, the angel of the Lord redirects his efforts. Tells him, offer a sacrifice to Yahweh, to the Lord. Offer your thanks to the right person who's doing all this. When Manoah asks to hear his name, the angel responds, again hinting at a greater reality in verse 18. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? That word, wonderful, is a very specific Hebrew word, which often refers in the Old Testament to God's acts of judgment and salvation. Exodus 3:20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. That's the kind of idea with this word wonders here. Again, angel of the Lord here, slowly trying to lead Manoah to figure out what's going on. Realize who exactly he's talking to. And finally, in verse 19, Manoah does the right thing. He offers a sacrifice to the Lord, the one who does wonders. And as he offers the sacrifice, fire comes up from the rock, and the angel of the Lord ascends in the flames to heaven, disappears. And this is when Manoah and his wife realize, for the first time, they've been talking to God all along. And to us reading the story, it seems crazy that Manoah ever thought he could control, he could manipulate God. And friends, if you and I are honest and evaluating our own lives, we play the same kinds of games with God all the time. How many times have you and I tried to make deals with the Lord? Lord, if you will just do this for me, I will do this, 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 and this. How many times have we tried to barter the terms of our salvation? I am willing to serve and follow you, Lord, wherever you take me, but I can't let you touch my sexuality. I can't let you touch my finances. I can't be obedient to you with my family. That's just asking for too much. Maybe some of us here today, like Manoah, have tried to shut out the voice of God by shutting out the voice of his messenger. Maybe some of you are doing that today with me. He's inexperienced in life. He doesn't know my own particular life circumstances. Someone like that can't possibly have anything to say to me right now. My friend, I'm not saying I'm anything special here. I don't have all the answers to your life problems, but I'm just trying to say what the Word of God says to the best of my ability. But if God's word really is God's word, maybe you don't need to deal with me so much as you do need to wrestle with God today. Brothers and sisters, when we realize that the one who we are trying to control is God, the holy, self-existent creator of all things, we start to realize how foolish we look trying to receive God's salvation on our own terms. That's not the way this works. Either he is our God or he's not. Either he's saving us from all our sins and all its effects, or he's not saving us at all. Either you and I are trying our best to hear what he has to say, or we're just not listening today. And in light of who he is and who we are, we should ask, what's the right response to God's salvation today? After the angel of the Lord disappears, Manoah and his wife fall to the ground in reverence and fear. And Manoah is terrified. He states in verse 22, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." That's good. He's learned something. But again, Manoah's wife is just a little bit more tuned in to what's going on. And she has a better response in verse 23. Look with me at what she says. "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." Manoah's wife has faith in God. Faith that the God who accepted their sacrifice is also the God who is for them, who will keep his promises to them. And then after proclaiming her faith in the Lord, she just does what the Lord asks her to do. And as the Lord promised, she gave birth to Samson. And the Lord blessed Samson. And his spirit started to work in his life. Now, generally speaking, things end not too bad here. And that's weird because, you know, we've been walking through Judges and it always ends badly. But there is a little note that things aren't as clean as we'd like them to be. Look with me here in verse 5. The promise that the angel gives is a little ominous. He doesn't say that Samson will save Israel. He says that he will begin to save Israel. There's a reason why Samson is placed at the end of the cycle of the judges. It's because his life is probably the most tragic of them all. Remember, Samson is given everything. He was set apart from birth to be a savior for his people. But like Israel as a whole, even though Samson's been given everything, he doesn't make the most of everything he's been given. in the end, even though God is faithful and Samson does begin to save Israel, he doesn't finish the job fully. And his life ends in tragedy. That's a sober note and a warning for all of us today who have received God's blessing, to think about how we too need to make the most of God's grace today. But at the same time, I don't want to downplay the importance and significance of this moment, the beauty of this moment for the people of God, for Samson's mom in particular. She wasn't perfect. She didn't do everything right. But she still responded rightly to this great news of God's salvation. She still trusted in God and strove after him to the best of her ability. And if she could have done that, having only seen the beginning of God's salvation, then surely we, on this side of Christ's finished work, ought to respond by striving after God today, wholeheartedly, with everything we've got. When you take a look at this passage within the bigger story of the Bible, we realize that there's a pattern going on of God bringing salvation through the womb of a barren woman, bringing life out of a lifeless situation. You can think of the names of them already, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Hannah and Samuel. And this pattern gets amplified the further and further we go in redemption history. And this same language, very specific, used of conceiving and bearing in reference to a barren woman, is also used in Isaiah 7:14, when in Israel's exile, God promises his people salvation, not just from a barren womb, but from a virgin womb. And when we come to Jesus, to that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, we realize Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this pattern. As the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:20, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Many people today are skeptical about this aspect of the Bible. The supernatural elements, the things like the virgin birth. And if you're here today and you're skeptical about that, I understand. It seems kind of crazy. But what if it were true? What if a virgin really gave birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world? What would that mean for you and me today? Well, according to the Bible, the fact that God can raise a Savior out of a lifeless situation means that God can save us today from the lifeless situations we find ourselves in. And when God brought the perfect Savior from a virgin, that Savior didn't simply overcome the Philistines, but through his life, death, and resurrection, he overcame all the enemies of sin, death, and destruction. Jesus went all the way with this thing. And when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he demonstrated his sacrifice was accepted. And his people are now right with God. Friends, I don't want to tell you today that trusting in Christ, believing things like a virgin birth, isn't a little crazy. But let's be real about our lives here. We are all far more sinful, far more oppressed, far more compromised than we could ever imagine. This has become our new normal, and we can't get ourselves out of this situation on our own. You look at the story of Samson, a legitimate supernatural salvation. It still wasn't enough. We needed something more. We needed something crazy, something like God himself taking the initiative to be born of a virgin to save us from our sins. And friends, today God proclaims a salvation like that. And you got a choice to make. You got to decide whether you're going to continue to play games with God, or finally do the one thing that makes sense to do. Trust him and follow him and strive after him. Because if the God that's out there really is a God like this, brothers and sisters, that's a God worth striving after. That's the kind of God who is willing and able to save people like you and me. And if you have an opportunity to know that God, serve that God, sing about that God, and praise that God, that's an opportunity that you don't want to pass up. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your word would do what you want it to do, that it would reorient us, help us to see Christ rightly, see our great need for him, and see how you've provided for us, Lord. I pray that you would reveal your heart to your people today, how much you love us, how the hard things you ask from us are not because you're trying to hurt us, but because you're trying to save us, God. Pray that you give us faith to strive after you with everything we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.